send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and I'm glad that you've taken the time to tune into the message this morning. Some of you may not be aware that these messages are archived on the website at www.godsendusmen.com. Now, there's an audio button on each of the pages, and that's where you can find the latest archived messages that have been preached on Missouri Liberty Radio for the last several years. And in addition to the messages, there's links for downloading the messages in print. And now, those are not always a perfect match to the audio, but they're usually pretty close. I want to remind you that the Funny Pages has got a whole new look to it now, and I think it's easier to navigate through the images. And we've received several more this week, and I've got them posted on the page. Now, I've got to tell you that on one hand, I've kind of looked at this whole coronavirus ridiculousness and just pass it off as another false flag, like several of the other killer viruses that they've tried to scare their citizens with. And I mean, they've had these things for years. I mean, going all the way back to polio. And on the other hand, I think of two other ways to regard the ridiculousness. I mean, the first one makes more sense than the second. And the first one being that the scriptures say, when men disregard God's laws, that he smites them with madness. Well, does this mean that he sits in the heavens and literally points to a generation of people who disregard his laws and causes them to be insane? Well, maybe he does. I'm not inclined to believe that's the way it happens in the new covenant world, in that I believe it's simply what happens to people when they forsake God's law. When they decide that they know better than God, when they decide that they can take to themselves the power to define or redefine good and evil, then try to force through legislation, through coercion or manipulation of their minds, for men to obey their definitions, then the result is that men will go crazy. I mean, this is why there's literally millions and millions of, quote, laws on men's books. I mean, how could it possibly take millions and millions of, quote, laws to deal with the actions of the people? Well, that's because the idiots that think that they know better than God, that they can never see the full picture with their finite minds. So they pass one, quote, law, and that one doesn't take into account another unforeseen situation that arises. So then they pass another one to fix the failure of the first one. And then a few years later, they backtrack on that one. And all they're doing is basically chasing their own tails. They end up going crazy. And that's the result of men thinking that they have the ability to redefine good and evil, which is what they're doing by making their own, quote, laws. James 4:12 simply cannot be any clearer. There is one lawgiver. And for the life of me, I don't understand how that's so hard to understand. But again, if a man believes in multiple lawgivers, then the man is either, listen, he's either already insane or he's headed that way. So it's no wonder then that so few people understand that God said there is one lawgiver. While we're talking about this, let's just run over to James chapter 4 real quick. I realize that I've spoken this verse many, many times before. Ted refers to this verse often. But let's look at the entire chapter to see why verse 12 says what it says. Verse 1, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? All right, knowing what verse 12 says already, well, maybe verse 12 is the answer to the questions in verse 1. Where does conflict come from? Well, it comes when men think that they have the power to define or redefine good and evil, and they make up their own, quote, laws, then force other men to obey their definitions. Now, I know, speaking for me, this is a real problem for me. I've got a real problem with other men telling me how I'm supposed to live my life. What I can and cannot do is, well, that's a real problem for me. Because I realized a long time ago that what I can and what I cannot do is a result of what God has told me I can and cannot do. Then to have men who I don't even know, men I've never even talked to, men that don't even know my name or where I live or what I do or what I believe, those men think they have the power to tell me how to live? Well, that's absolutely insane. I live about 1,000 miles away from what they call Washington, D.C. And somehow I'm supposed to think that people 1,000 miles away from me, people that have proven over and over that they care absolutely nothing about the laws of God, I'm supposed to think that they are, quote, lawgivers for me? And I'm supposed to do what they say? Well, that's absolutely insane to conclude that. And friends, if that's where your mindset is today, well, I'm sorry. I'm not being unkind to you or anything like that. I mean, I feel sorry for you that you've been so duped into thinking that that way of life is what we as followers of Christ are supposed to be engaged in. I can't imagine grown men thinking that it's God ordained to submit to the ideas for how people are supposed to live, and from someone like Nancy Pelosi. I mean, it's bad enough coming from men, but women like her, women like Kamala Harris, who was just voted Time Person of the Year? How about submitting to the edicts of the queers? I saw that Biden just appointed Pete Buttlover out of Indiana to be his head of transportation. Yeah, right. God's people are supposed to be in submission to these people? How in the world did we ever come to this? How did we ever get from being the nation so loved and so blessed from 1 Peter chapter 2 to this? Is it God who left? Well, I don't think so. God's quote people are scattered all over the world today. And they call themselves Americans, U.S. citizens, Canadian citizens, Australian citizens, French citizens, Filipino citizens. Well, I don't think it was God who left the Commonwealth of Israel. I think it's pretty clear who left and what choices they've made. We are, wherever we are on God's earth today, we're in the shape that we're in today because we left our God-given, God-ordained citizenship. And just like Esau, we traded our birthright for a pot of porridge, and it's gone on for so long that it seems like now there's no way back. Let's look at verse 2. And wow, all that was from one single verse in verse 1. Now let's look at verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Well, hopefully that stirred up a little righteous indignation in you, and you said, well, I do not lust and kill. Well, that's certainly a start. But as we've talked about so many times before, you may not lust and kill, and that's great. But if you are one of we the people, then there's certainly been a lot of lusting and killing in the name of, quote, we the people. I mean, look again. And I'm not trying to be mean or hateful with you. I'm trying to wake us up. And friends, I've got to deal with this. And even if you've already embraced the Commonwealth of Israel, I've got to keep talking this way, because I'm hearing from people, from seeking people, people who truly love God. I believe they love God and they're seeking His will, but they just haven't fully understood how desperate the situation is to come out from among them and be separate. They think there's value in earthly citizenship. They think there's value in the con, capital C-O-N, institution. We have to reach these sincere seekers. I'm not trying to drive them away from Christ. I'm trying to drive them from men's little g governments and into the kingdom of Christ, the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2. Those of you who have been listening to me preach for these years, are you calling yourselves citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel? Do you have papers that you carry with you that identify you as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel? Now listen to me. Are papers, like ID cards, are they a requirement in the Commonwealth of Israel? Are they contained in the law of God? Is it a mandate from the law of God? Well, no, it's absolutely not. As a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, there is nothing that says we're to have ID cards in our billfolds, tags on our cars, tags on our children, tags on our marriages, nothing. Nothing in the law of God commands any such a thing. But I want you to understand that letters are all throughout the last 27 books of the Bible. They may not be mandated, but their value is certainly shown for a reason. Now, let's do this as fast as we can. When I was a kid playing church, and I admit I played church when I was a kid, I was raised that way, I used to love these games that they used to call them sword drills. And what happened was that there would be a row of kids playing, and there would be someone acting as the moderator, and the moderator would pick a random Bible verse and say, for instance, Luke 23:38. And then the players would try to find that verse in their Bible just as fast as they could, and whoever stood the fastest and began reading the verse would win a point. And they'd do this ever for so many points, or ever for how long, until there was a winner. Well, that's great. I mean, that's a great game to play with young people. I mean, train them to find the Bible texts as fast as they can, so that when they're hearing God's word preached, they can get to the text as fast as they can and see for themselves what God is saying. I mean, faith, the system of belief, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, seeing it and hearing it is by far the best way to learn and develop a biblically correct faith, a system of belief. So we're talking about letters, okay? We're talking about papers, identification papers, identifying us as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel instead of citizens of the world, right? Luke 23:38, if you can't get there fast enough, just listen intently. This is what was said of Christ. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, I would say this doesn't get me off to a particularly stirring start to us having papers, because obviously these were letters. This was a paper that Christ didn't have for himself necessarily. However, the principle is huge in that all the letters or papers that could have been attached to Christ by those around him, this one was absolutely correct. Look at Acts 15, verses 21 through 23. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleaseth the apostles and elders with the whole ecclesia to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. These were letters. These were papers. They were documents that identified these men as believers, as proper citizens of the ecclesia. They were identification documents. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. This text actually confirms both things that I said earlier. I mean, are paper documents a requirement? No, they're not. But is there evidence that the first century saints had them? Well, yes, there is. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? All right, some people needed to see some evidence. They wanted to see the letters identifying the preachers as true followers of Christ and members of the ecclesia. Some needed it and some didn't. Okay, verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye manifestly declare to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now, today, because every single, quote, little g government is a fiction, okay, it's all make-believe in the minds of the people playing the game. In order to validate their game, they've got paperwork. They've got numbers, IDs, etc. for everything they do. And it's designed to make everything look official. Well, it isn't official. It just has the appearance. I mean, all of this, all their, quote, little g governments exist only because the minds of the people have been so conditioned to believe. I've often said that if a man could be blindfolded, then taken up in a helicopter or airplane and flown around for hours, and then when he lands, say, out in a field somewhere, I mean, how would he know where he is? Well, this, of course, is after they take the blindfolds off. Well, he could either ask someone, or else when he began to see other people, I mean, he might look at the license plates on the majority of the cars. Well, then he could probably deduce, quote, where he was. I mean, the whole fiction, the figment of the imagination is somehow legitimized by the paper or the metal documents that the people display. I mean, since everything they believe in is somehow legitimized, at least in their own minds, by their paper documents or metal documents, well, I just don't really see a negative as to why we aren't doing the same thing. I mean, if for no other reason than to establish that we are not one of their citizens. And I have for many years thought it to be a good idea. And that's why I've practiced what I preach for all these years. I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians 2:12. And I'm not ashamed for anyone to know it. And I hope that's the same for you. All right, back to James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Uh-oh. Okay, here we go again. In these series of questions, which is going to be ultimately answered in verse 12, that there is one lawgiver, all right, there's a couple of interesting things about this question. Well, first of all, I believe I can say with relative assuredness that this morning, that everyone that's listening to me preach today is not out there committing the sexual sin of adultery. But the violation of the sixth commandment goes way beyond the sexual aspects of adultery. Thou shalt not adulterate. Thou shalt not change that which God created into something else. changing things from the natural state of which God created into altered states is committing adultery. We could talk about animals this morning. We could talk about plants. And there's lots of things we could talk about in relation to the sin of adultery or adulteration. But while the church and the churchmen have basically done all they can do to make people think that adultery is only acts of a sexual nature, the sin of adultery has proliferated. Changing or trying to change nature, God's creation, is the sin of adulterating. Vaccines, for instance, are an attempt by men to alter God's creation, and it is adultery. And it's far more common than the sexual sin of adultery. I mean, while the statistics are definitely there, I mean, we need not focus our main arguments on the safety of vaccines. Though if someone wants to argue those points, by all means do so. I mean, there's certainly a ton of ammunition there. The vaccine manufacturers put it in writing. Their vaccines alter the DNA of the people that get injected. I mean, what else do God's people need? And I'm going to link a couple of articles that I found this week. I mean, I'll put them on the website with this message. They're from the CDC. And the CDC says that several popular vaccines contain the cells of aborted babies. I mean, when you look at the CDC document on vaccines, I mean, look for something called MRC-5 human diploid cells. Then just go back and look at what it is. It's cells taken from 14-week-old aborted babies. I mean, you can find all sorts of other animal cells and proteins and monkey pus, green monkey pus, they call it, and stuff like that. It's all there. I mean, then you hear people say, well, it's no different than eating chickens and pigs, etc. Well, what's the difference between eating chicken protein or injecting it? Okay, well, then what's the difference between injecting MRC-5 human diploid cells or just eating them? I mean, everyone, well, not everyone, I guess, would be appalled at the concept of cannibalism. I mean, research pedophiles and cannibalism if you've got the stomach for it. But somehow it's okay to inject MRC-5 human diploid cells with a syringe, but cannibalism is appalling? How about the meningitis vaccine that's targeted towards young people? All right, some of the anti-vaxxers say that polysorbate 80 is linked to infertility. And when the anti-vaxxers make that claim, the media, the quote, government, the doctors and the scientists, they say it's not true. But then with just about 2 minutes worth of your own research, you can find studies online from those same, quote, doctors and scientists that say that 3 unrelated girls developed adolescent premature ovarian insufficiency following human papillomavirus, can't really say it, HPV vaccination. But ultimately, even though it did happen, it really didn't happen. So everyone just go on and take the drugs because we said so. The drug adulterated these young people's ability to conceive. It's the sin of adultery, and there's adequate proof out there from their own mouths that they say that depopulating the earth can be done through vaccines. Vaccines have for a long, long time altered the natural state in people from what God intended. It's adultery, and every single, quote, preacher who claims to be preaching the gospel of Christ should be preaching against it. Well, the phony coronavirus, which now has a phony vaccine, the whole entire world has been told now that it's an RNA vaccine. It goes into the cells, into the DNA of the person injected, and it alters the DNA. This is adultery. We can argue, and we should, the safety, the ingredients, all that. We should alert as many people to this as we can. But ultimately, vaccines are a violation of the 6th commandment prohibition against adultery, and followers of Christ should be rising up against it everywhere. Now, watch and see now, and I almost hate to say this because I don't like to make statements about the future. One of the reasons is because I'm constantly holding out hope that by our obedience to Christ and by conforming to his kingdom, we can change the future. But you just wait and see. Once this rollout begins in the next stages, quote, churches in America will be places where people go to get injected with this adulterous vaccine. You just watch and see. Ye adulterers, don't you know there's one lawgiver? Don't we know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? How does this not strike fear in the hearts of everyone that even cares to read the Bible? Well, this says friendship. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friends, if friendship is enmity, then what is citizenship? Doesn't citizenship go way, way beyond just friendship? Well, it seems to me like it does. I mean, wow, boarding the ship called citizenship is a full-blown relationship where a man is openly submitting to all the, quote, laws, public policies, wars, everything that's required of the citizen when he boards that ship. If friendship with the world is enmity with God, then I don't even want to think about what citizenship is. Well, sadly, as much as I don't want to even think about it, I've got loved ones who have boarded that ship called citizenship. And it's painful for me to even think about. And as much as I wish that it stopped there, it doesn't. James goes further and says that whosoever therefore that will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I mean, how far, how desensitized from the scriptures ourselves have we become? This isn't talking about cussing and smoking and drinking and chewing and going with the girls that do. I realize that's what the church and the churchmen have devolved this down to. But that's not what's being talked about here. This is so serious. James has already talked about this in terms of murder and adultery. We're not talking about smoking a cigarette. This is as serious as it gets. James is not playing around here. How have we gotten so far away from the teachings of James, who was absolutely a follower of Christ in the most biblically correct manner as could be? He's here as an example. I mean, so many times I've heard people say, well, I just wish the Bible was clearer, or I just wish God would just speak to me. Well, he has. But the problem is, we don't like what he said. So instead of doing everything we can to figure out how to obey, we begin to justify and argue away and twist the scriptures, just like we saw Saul do last weekend when he absolutely knew he had done wrong. But he still looked at Samuel and said, I did obey God. America is, quote, ruled today by nothing but freaks and queers and sodomites and idiots. And most people have become oblivious to it and have no sense of urgency whatsoever to separate themselves from it. The complacency comes from a lack of understanding of God's word and his will for his creation. And most of it has come from the twisted teaching regarding Bible prophecy. And some of it has come from complacency created by an unskillful understanding of the sovereignty of God. Well, God's in control. In other words, God is allowing and even causing everything going on around us. And there's not really much that any of us can or should do about it. Well, the freaks and the queers and the perverts have set goals and timelines for implementation of their wicked plans. And funny thing, they seem to hit their targets with regularity. And those who call themselves, quote, Christians, sit back and wait. God's in control. Someday he's going to supernaturally intervene and set these people in their places. So we just go with the flow and wait and watch. Well, believe me, I wish that were so, but it's not so. There is no biblical authority to stake such claims. God uses his obedient people to make changes in their generations. It's a battle between good and evil, always has been. And good overcomes evil by action, not by inaction. I've heard it said so many times that it's actually become nauseating But Edmund Burke supposedly said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Well, it's way past time for followers of Christ to stand up against evil and say, no more, we're not playing anymore. For those of you listening to me who have done so, I mean, take these words as words of encouragement. Okay, there are followers of Christ who are standing. Take courage, take comfort, take strength in the fact that there are people, even people that are listening or reading this message, people you may not even know that are taking a stand. You're not alone. You aren't alone in Jefferson City or in California, Missouri. You're not alone in Fort Worth or in Wichita. You're not alone in Canada. You're not alone in Florida. You aren't alone in the Northeast, and you're not alone in the Philippines. God is raising up conformity to his kingdom. Today's message is not meant to be a beatdown. It's an encouragement. It's equipping you. If you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and you're shedding that friendship, it's encouragement to you knowing that you're obeying the voice of the great shepherd. And there is a reward for those who obey. For those who stand, for those who are willing to come out from among them and be separate, come out and come into the kingdom of God where there's safety and protection from the one who gave everything for his followers. James 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? Oh no, the scriptures are not in vain. Following Christ is not in vain. It's not a worthless fight. It's not futile. It's everything. The reward is huge in this life. And when we close our eyes for the last time in these mortal bodies, it's worth it to stand for Christ. It's worth it to be called a citizen of the kingdom of the Commonwealth of Israel. When it seems like no one near us will stand for him or with us, it's still worth it all to stand and be counted for Christ. The scriptures are not in vain. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The scriptures, belief in the scriptures is where our faith, our system of belief comes from, and those scriptures are not in vain. We must stay faithful. It sure seems like there could be some trying times ahead. I mean, I saw a photo yesterday. I think it was of Mike Pence getting his saline shot. I mean, his coronavirus vaccine. Well, then the next photo was of him raising his hands like he had just won a boxing match, like he had just conquered something. I mean, it was stupid, in my opinion. But I guess it was the guy who had given him his saline injection. I mean, we're both holding on to some piece of paper. I couldn't make out what it was. But my best guess is that it was his vaccine passport, his proof of immunity card. I don't know what else it could have been. But you know, my job is going to require the vaccine, but I'm going to have to take it so I can go here or I can go there. Yeah, yeah, I've heard that. But here's what most people need a healthy dose of. They need a healthy dose of reality as to what those who have gone before went through. The United States of America thinks that it's a, quote, world power. And it's so proud and it's caused so many people to worship it. Yet it's nothing compared to the world power described in Revelation chapter 17. I want you to turn there quickly with me this morning. This is what the saints went through in the first century. This is what they were up against in the first century. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me. It's interesting. I just noticed that. Seven vials. Yeah, here come the vials. Saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And by the way, Rome is called the city of seven hills, verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now I want you to keep in mind that this is history. This has already happened. It's already been fulfilled. But the point is even though this beast had become drunk with the blood of martyred saints, those saints remained faithful to the Lamb. They stayed faithful to their King regardless of what went on around them. Let's go back now to James chapter 4 and verse number 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Yes, in the rough times, the King gives grace to his faithful. He gives grace to those who believe and live that there is one lawgiver. That's what the whole chapter of James chapter 4 is about. God resists those who place themselves in positions where they think that they can create their own definitions of good and evil. But he gives grace to those who remain humble, knowing that God and God alone is the one who has determined good and evil, the one who established man's boundaries of habitation and expects him to stay within those boundaries. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's not hard. It means submit yourselves to the law, statutes, and judgments, and perfect will of God for his creation. We don't commit adultery, even under extreme threats or under what might look like extreme consequences if we don't commit the adultery. It means stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to the scriptures. The scriptures are not in vain. Stay submitted to God no matter what we face. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yes, I know. The devil, Satan, or whatever that entity was, is gone. He's defeated. He's gone. But there will always be those who want to resurrect it and live in its spirit. It's the spirit inside anyone who commands that men obey or submit to their definitions of good and evil as opposed to the one and only lawgiver. That's what the spirit of the devil is. That's what the spirit of Satan is. It's those that oppose the truth that there's only one lawgiver. And we as followers of Christ are to resist those that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, whether they be, quote, politicians, judges, police, school teachers, scientists, doctors, whoever they are, if they are not living in the understanding that there is one lawgiver, then we are to resist them. Look, this is not the, quote, teachings of Charlie Stewart. This is the Word of God. This is what James, a man who walked with Christ, talked with Christ, ate dinner with Christ, heard with his own two ears the teachings of Christ. He saw Christ heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on the water, saw him crucified, then saw him risen from the dead. This is how James described what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. Okay, I get it. Not many others are asking people to consider what James wrote and then apply it to today. I get that. But to James, this was so vitally important. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I try as hard as I can to be kind in my preaching. I realize that the things I try to point out to people in the passages of Scripture that I call attention to, I mean, they're so oftentimes they're controversial. But I still try to be kind because I don't want to drive anyone away who has at least taken their own time to listen to the messages. But friends, James here is not too happy with the 12 tribes that have been scattered. He's already called them murderers. He's called them adulterers. He's not just real happy with these people. Now he's calling them double-minded. And to be called double-minded by an Israelite teacher such as James, I mean, that's really a slam. A double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. It's a pretty big deal to be called double-minded. And as hard as I try to be kind to people who listen to me, well, I do get to unleash some of the fury of James on the religious leaders today. But friends, there's not much indication here that James is blasting the religious leaders. His audience is the people. Listen, we the people crowd are exactly who James is blasting away out here. On one hand, they want to claim Christ. And on the other hand, they want to be citizens in the world. On one hand, they follow the, quote, laws of men. But James is saying there's only one lawgiver. It isn't both ways. It's one or the other. It's citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel or friendship with the world. It's following the, quote, laws of men or following the one and only lawgiver. Anything else is double-mindedness. Anything else is enmity with God. Anything else makes a man the enemy of God. Wow, I hope you're listening. I hope you're as stunned as I am this morning. I mean, I've read this passage 1,000 times, and every time I read it, it's just staggering. It's overwhelming how far away we've allowed ourselves to stray from this. This is the gospel once delivered to the saints. This is the beginning of it all. This is the foundational teaching in the new covenant world. James is not mincing words. He's not beating around the bush. He's not sugarcoating it to make it palpable. He's saying this is how it is. No ifs, ands, or buts. This is what is expected of the follower of Christ. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Oh my goodness. This is what he says for people who were more than likely alive when Christ was there. I mean, some of those people saw Christ himself. Yet in such a short time, they'd strayed from the truth. And here we are 2,000 years later, and look at how much further we've strayed. But there is a solution. There's always a way back. There's always hope. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then the solution, clear as can be, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who are you that has put yourself in a position of defining or redefining good and evil, then legislating, judging other people according to your definitions? He's not telling us not to judge according to the laws of God. He's telling them people are not allowed to judge according to, quote, their own laws. There's only one lawgiver, and everything is to be judged accordingly. We're to humble ourselves before God, submit to his laws, his judgments, his perfect will. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. We have got such a short time to preach and to teach and to live to this world the message that there's only one lawgiver. We've got such a short time. Our life is but a vapor. I mean, what are we spending it doing? Are we trying to point others in our generation to the King and his kingdom? Are we standing for the laws, for the judges, for the perfect will of God for his creation? Are we light? And today, maybe even more so than in any other time in the history of the U.S., and I only say that because that's what I'm surrounded with today. I know the same can be said about Canada, the Philippines, Australia, but are we salt? Are we irritating? Are we preserving life like we're supposed to? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Are we standing for the truth that there's only one lawgiver? Last week, I received an email from a dear brother that lives in what the world calls Australia. And here's an email that I received from him. I want to share it with you. And hopefully, I'm going to have time to read something that's on his website as a result of the persecution that he and his sister have been going through. He says, "Dear Charlie, it's been some time since we've last communicated. At the time you were facing court on trumped-up charges of using a false name and misrepresenting yourself, while my sister and I were ourselves engaged in a court battle with the Australian Taxation Office. I hope that your court action has been finalized now and that is no longer dragging on, and also that it has had a favorable outcome. At the time you were concerned about the possibility of being incarcerated, I hope that you've not had to experience that. My sister and my appearance at court did not end in our favor, and we had a sizable judgment entered against us. However, thanks to the providence of our Almighty God, he has provided a pathway out the other side for us. One of the things about going through an experience such as this is that the Father does give you some deeper insights that you otherwise would not have seen if you had not stepped out in faith. I'm sure that you can relate to this. My sister and I have recently started a YouTube channel and blog where we have some of the things Father is telling us. Our most recent posts are on that most controversial passage, Matthew 22:15-22, where Jesus is asked, is it lawful to pay taxes? And by the way, on the website, on the links page, I've put a link to this YouTube page so you can go there and see for yourself. Now back to his letter. I thought that you may be interested to hear how the Lord has opened up this passage in a new way. The first video looks at the passage that was written on the coin, and that this indicates that according to Jewish law, the payment of the tax was considered unlawful. The second video looks at what Jesus then meant when he told his listeners to render to Caesar. Was he telling them that it was okay to break the law, or was he saying something else? I have also attached a transcript of the video to this email as a PDF file. I hope that you will find this enlightening, and if you have any feedback or comments, I would love to hear them. If you would like to follow our blog, we can be found at www.calebsjournal.com. Kind regards, Remo. Well, Remo and his sister Fanny ran a honey farm in Australia for many years, and they're now out of business. I'm going to put the link on the website, but I want to read to you this morning the testimony that they put out for all the world to see. And this is from the website Melita Honey Farm, that's M-E-L-I-T-A, honeyfarm.com.au. We wish to thank you for having given us the opportunity to serve you. You may have been a customer from way back when we first opened Melita Honey Farm in 2001, or you may have only recently discovered us. However, each one of you have been a part of our story, and for that we're most grateful. Excuse me. The time has now come where this chapter of our story is closing. On the 30th of June, 2020, we'll be closing the doors to Melita Honey Farm for the very last time. We understand that this news may come as a surprise to you, and it's a decision that we have long struggled with. It certainly hasn't been an easy one, as Melita Honey Farm has been such a major part of our lives for these last 20 years. Our decision to close is not the result of the COVID-19 pandemic, nor is it directly related to the various legal challenges that we have been through in the past few years, as these have been largely resolved. The only reason why we are closing is because the authorities, which include the government, the judiciary, and the Australian Tax Office, the ATO, walk in open defiance to the Almighty God, and they have made demands upon us which will require us to do the same. Deborah Jenkins, the Deputy Commissioner of the ATO, has stated that the, quote, the law of God is not to be relied upon, as it is not legislatively valid. Associate Justice Stephen Holt has declared that the Supreme Court of Tasmania no longer recognizes that it sits under the authority of the Almighty God. By holding to these positions, both the ATO and the Supreme Court declare that the law of man, or legislated law, is of higher authority to the law of God. As Christians, we reject this position and cannot support this ideology. Moving forwards, the ATO requires that we return to a state of compliance. By seeking to enforce compliance, they are also seeking our validation of their position that the authority of man is above God. This is something that we are not able to do. We have always considered Melita Honey Farm to be more than our business. It is the mission that God has granted us. It is very much a part of who we are. The success of Melita Honey Farm is not because of anything special that we have done or are. Rather, that which we have experienced is because of our God. He has given us the support to face the difficult times of loss, given us the physical strength to get through the crazily busy days at the height of the Chinese boom. He has been the source of inspiration and ideas. He has engineered the many fortuitous and seemingly random events in our lives. And yes, we believe that ultimately, He is the one who has connected us with you. We have made mistakes along the way. However, it is our faith in God that has given us the strength to do what we do. Melita Honey Farm exists because of who and what our God is to us. You may share the Christian faith, or you may pray to another God, or you may believe in none. The thing that we share in common is that our strength and ability is ultimately derived from the power in which we believe and which we place our trust. The demands that are being made of us by the ATO are an attempt to enforce us to reject the very thing from which we derive our strength, ability, and inspiration. For this reason alone, we have made the decision to exercise the only option available to us at this time, the closure of Melita Honey Farm. Whilst this has not been an easy decision to take, it is one that we will be processing for quite some time. We do know that this is the right decision. We are confident that the God who has sustained us and given us this wonderful opportunity over the past 20 years will continue to support us as we start a new chapter in our lives. Once again, thank you for your support. We will certainly miss serving you. Both our Chudley and our online stores will cease trading at 5 p.m. on Tuesday the 30th. With warm regards, Remo, Fanny, and Lita. Well, I hope that you'll contact Remo and Fanny either through their website or on their YouTube page and let them support them and let them know that you support them and then offer them some encouragement. Well, friends, as I wrap up these last few minutes this morning, I need to caution you again as you study the scriptures, and it's because of online study guides. Beware of Strong's online. Beware of the Old English Dictionaries online. I mean, it's so aggravating that they've changed the online versions from the old printed versions. But if you can get your hands on at least a pre-1980 printed copy of Strong's, then please do that. They're not expensive. I mean, my daughter deals in books, and she even got me a copy that's older than the one that I previously had. And if you want me to have her try to find you one, I mean, just let me know. But I received an email from a dear lady this week who, and I'm certainly glad she's doing so. I mean, she was looking up the different Greek words for world for herself. And she wrote to me and said, quote, "Hey, oikumene means such and such, not what you said that it said." Well, I just took my phone and took a picture of 3625 oikumene in my printed Strong's, and I sent it to her. And it says exactly what I say that it says. It's the Roman Empire is what oikumene means. But she had been on an online version of what was supposed to be Strong's. But in addition to Strong's, it had some other modern definitions added to it. And in my opinion, they were trying to change the definition. Well, I found a lot of instances in this. Which brings me to the conclusion this morning that we've got to be very, very careful when we try to look for things in, quote, history books or study books to try to validate the scriptures. And I'm particularly talking about fulfillment of Christ's words in Matthew 24, 34, where he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I mean, yes, there are some things you can find in Josephus that are very interesting in regards to the things that he said happened in AD 70. Yeah, I mean, some really interesting things. But whatever I have found, whether I found anything written in Josephus or not, I mean, I've got to take the words of Christ and believe them exactly the way he said them. And if he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," and one of, quote, those things was his coming, then I'm going to believe it. You know, I've had many people, I mean, maybe even hundreds of people say to me, "Well, if Christ came back in AD 70, then it would be all over the history books." Well, not so fast there. Josephus is called the foremost historian on the first century. And I mean, he's the, quote, historian of the Jewish antiquities, the wars, etc. But what I believe was one of the greatest events in the history of mankind. Now, some people believe that the second coming of Christ should have been called the greatest event in history. That's fine. I mean, we can have our opinions on that. There's nothing right or wrong there. But I believe the resurrection of Christ is the greatest event in history. And Josephus gave only the slightest mention of it. In fact, of all of his 500 plus pages in his book, there's only a few words that even speak of Christ. So since the, quote, history book, I mean, barely makes mention of Christ, do we dare doubt his existence? Do we dare doubt the rest of the history recorded in the last 27 books of the Bible? Well, not me. I mean, just give me the Bible. Give me the key that opens it, that being, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And with that key, I am quite confident to have found the truth of Scripture, the purpose of the Bible, the reason for living, and the perfect will of God for His creation. I don't need a, quote, history book to validate the Bible. I don't need something other than Scripture to validate Scripture. When I see every single issue of life that someone could, that could possibly take place, and I see the solution for it contained in that book, then I'm sure that I'm understanding what is and what is not the will of God. I know it. You know, we all know that the Bible as we have it today has been altered. Men have tried to change it. They've tried to destroy it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to keep it from the common man. But God has said that His word abideth forever. He's preserved it and will preserve it. And we, of course, need to guard against what evil men's intentions are related to it. Just give me the Bible and the key to it. I don't need anything else. Christ is King right now. His kingdom is right now. Man is no longer allowed to do his own thing. It's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to His kingdom right now exclusively. There is none else besides Him. There is no other name, no other authority by which we are allowed to exist in the new covenant world. Now, last but not least, I've got to revisit this again. And I've said this before, let me say it again. You young people out there who may be newlyweds or are contemplating marriage, you better make sure that priority number one with your children is that they know how to read. And not just that they can read, but they can comprehend. Listen to me now. Listen to what I'm telling you. If you think that milking a cow or driving a nail or building a house is more important for your child than your child being able to read, then you're dead wrong. And I mean it. Priority number one, as soon as you can, you need to start reading the Bible to your children. They need to have children's book Bible stories read to them. Get colorful books with lots of pictures and read those books to your children. Your children have to be able to read and comprehend what they are reading. You're doing a major disservice to your children if you think it's more important that they know how to make money before they know how to read. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world yet lose his own soul? I am so thankful that I was able to read by the age of 5. And I mean read the Bible as in the old KJV. And even though they've tried to indoctrinate me with churchianity instead of Christianity, because I had the skill to read and understand, and having found the key early on, I've been able to understand and find the will of God, even through all the attempts of man to keep me from finding the King and His kingdom. So young parents, and even those of you who've got older children still at home, please, please make sure that your children can read the Bible and understand what they're reading. And finally, Michael's provided me with a new minute, and I got it just before I started preparing the message, and haven't even been able to read it yet, but it's going to be on the website, Lord willing, just as soon as this message has aired or maybe sooner. But please go see what it is, what his latest is. Kingdom Conference 2021 is just around the corner. It's the 18th through the 21st of what we commonly know as March. And thank you to those who've already made reservations. For those who've let us know your intentions, there's still one more RV hookup left, but the rooms are gone. If you want to be on a waiting list for a room in case someone's unable to attend, you let us know. But there's plenty of rooms available within 30 minutes of the campgrounds also. Lord willing, we'll be back again next week.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.